worship, corporate worship, is intentional. You and I never accidentally experience corporate worship. Sometimes we accidentally, I think, experience private worship. But it's intentional. I hope that every Sunday, when you come and enter this sanctuary, that you deliberately intend to encounter the true and living God. I also encourage you to deliberately and intentionally welcome those around you on a Sunday morning. It is through encountering God's people that we open our heart and minds to encountering the fullness of God. For corporate worship is not just between us and God. It's an event between God's people. Every Sunday morning, when you come in, before you leave, and during the welcome time, intentionally reach out to those around you. Turn with me in your Bibles today to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Luke 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." May God bless the reading, hearing, and obeying of his words. Today we're continuing the series, Prayer, Simple but Not Easy. If you, on the way home today, would stop at every church that's dismissing and interview people as they were coming out the door, and if you ask them, "Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you believe in the importance of prayer?" you would get almost a unanimous response. Not in any way associated with any one denomination. Across the board, we as Christians, we believe in prayer. Yet if you could ask them the question, "Do you daily practice prayer?" it would probably be a completely different answer. You would hear, "I need to," "I should," "It would be good," "I'm too busy." You would hear all of the different things. Even though we say we believe in prayer, the practice of prayer we find difficult. The reason for this series is to help us to engage in prayer. Now, there are really three purposes to the Prayer, Simple but Not Easy series, and there are three words, three concepts that in some ways are objectives on every ministry, specifically every teaching and preaching ministry of this church. You're familiar with them. They're the phrase, the word, knowledge. We expect you to gain some knowledge. There's some things you need to know. And during this series, one of our objectives is that you'll know how to pray, and you'll know how to pray for the different dimensions of your life. But second is the word being. We want you to be in relationship to the one to whom you are praying. Prayer is not just words. Prayer, in and of its nature, is a relational activity. We want you to be in full relationship and full fellowship with God the Father when you pray. And then there are some things we want you to do. Primarily, we want you to pray. Prayer is not just a concept we believe in. It's something that as Christians we are to do. In order to help you do that, we've established 40 days of prayer. It's to help all of us, not just you, but all of us. 40 days of prayer between now and Easter, where we are committed to using 30 minutes a day to pray. That 30 minutes can be broken up into 10-minute segments, 5-minute segments. If you haven't already made that commitment, even though we're in the 40 days, I invite you to take your registration card and across that front side, there's a place that says A, B, C, or D. Check the A and, if possible, give us an email address where we can then correspond with you. Also during the week, we have a prayer meeting that meets in the chapel every morning at 7 a.m. That prayer meeting is really a prayer meeting. It is scripture and prayer. There are not a time of teaching. There's not a great amount of conversation. You can pray as an individual in that group, or if you would like, you can gather in groups of prayer. But we want us to be a praying church because we need to be praying believers. Today we look at the issue of praying for the material things. And when we think about praying for material things, it sort of brings up the whole issue of what's the nature of a prayer request anyway. As being a pastor for now a long time in four different states, I've heard and seen many prayer requests. And some of them I never will forget because they are profound. Such as the prayer request that came in one day, then I read it said, "Pray that I will not waste my illness. I desire to use my illness just as my health for the glory of God." Now that's profound. It wasn't about deliverance, it was about using it for the glory of God. While I was serving in Texas, I remember a prayer request that came in, and it was obviously in a child's handwriting. And it was during December, and the request was, "Please pray that I will see my daddy on Christmas Day. He's in prison." And your heart just ached for that child, for you wanted that child to visit their parents. And then there are other prayers you'll never forget because you want to think, what were they thinking? I remember a prayer request that we received when I was pastor in Oklahoma, and it said, "Please pray that my brother will have a better attitude. He is lazy, stupid, and most of us hate him." And the thought was, maybe there are other people in that family who need a new attitude as well. A gentleman here in the state of Alabama, lives in a different part of the state, told me last month of his grandson's prayer request. His grandson had turned in a prayer request at where they go to church, and it said that their prayer request, and this was during December, "Please pray for my parents to be good stewards. I would like an iPad 3 for Christmas. My parents are considering getting me a BlackBerry tablet. It is cheaper and it would be a waste for me." And then it repeated, "Please pray that my parents will be good stewards." And you wonder, you know, was that really a legitimate prayer request, or a friend, pastors of another church, shared with me that had been turned into his church. And the prayer request said, "Please pray that I'll be rich, very rich. I'm tired. It's difficult to be middle class." And then it quoted a portion or a paraphrase of John 14, verse 13. And it says, you know, "Whatever you ask in my name, I shall do for you." Well, it quoted that, but it didn't mention the rest of the verse, that it might bring glory through the Son to the Father. When we think about praying for material possessions, whether it was a young man praying for an iPad 3 or someone praying to be very rich, there's a side of us that wonders, should you ever really pray for things, for possessions, materials? Is it right to pray for the material side? And part of the reason we think that way is because we can take any request for material possessions and you can compare it to someone else in the world and it can make you think, maybe I shouldn't pray for these things at all. For example, during the recession that we're going through, we've had families that have had tough times, and I'm sure some of them have prayed, "Lord, help us to have just the resources this summer where we can spend maybe 3 or 4 days at the beach with our family. We can't do a normal vacation, but just give us enough to get away for 3 or 4 days." Is that a valid prayer request? Well, If you would stop a Christian in the South Sudan and say, what do you think about a person in Birmingham, Alabama, praying for to have enough to go to the beach for 4 days, when you know that person in South Sudan finds it very fortunate to have one meal a day? Or what about the prayer, Lord, our family's growing and expanding. We need a larger house. Could you help us to have a larger house? Now, if you took that prayer request and you ask a person who was living in a tent in a Middle Eastern refugee settlement, should you pray for a larger house? What do you think of a person in Birmingham praying for a larger house? Well, they would probably say, how can you pray for a larger house when we don't even have really a place to live? And as a result of using those comparisons, we pull back and we wonder, is it ever right to pray for material possessions? Or should we just pray for spiritual things, like salvation, like a vital relationship with God, like leading us to repentance, preparing our hearts for death, and praying for all of those really important things rather than the material side? Well, if we focus only on a comparison way of praying, we will usually feel guilty and we will neglect and not pray for the material things in life. But it's important for us to base our prayer life, as we base everything in our Christian life, on the Word of God. There is a powerful word from God that teaches us how to pray for material possession. Here's the setting. Luke chapter 11. One of the disciples watches Jesus. They watch him pray. When Jesus concludes his prayer, apparently Jesus comes back and joins the group. And one of the disciples says to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. As we've said every week when we've alluded to this passage of Scripture, remember, this is a Jewish disciple. He knows how to pray. He's been taught from his early childhood the importance of prayer. And when he is asking Jesus how to pray, he's not saying, give me something that I'm just completely ignorant in. The key portion of that is, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. Because every traveling teacher, every rabbi would teach prayer to reflect his teaching. Apparently, John the Baptist had taught his disciples and his followers how to pray. And although we don't know what John the Baptist taught them, more than likely, since the theme of John the Baptist's preaching was repentance, and the call to judgment, and the awareness that the Messiah was coming, no doubt his prayer, his call to prayer, and his teaching involved repentance, awareness of the Messiah that would come. We don't know, but that's probably what it would include. But traveling rabbis and teachers would teach very extensively long methods of prayer. What the disciple was asking was, teach us how to pray that is consistent with the principles that you've taught us about everything else. And then Jesus teaches them. He said, so when you pray, pray like this. And you would have expected, since every area of life was covered by the teaching of Jesus, that it would be a grand, glorious way of praying. But to the disciples, it was probably embarrassingly simple. For the model prayer in Luke's account is less than 40 words. Remember, Jesus always was about clarity. Wasn't just trying to make them think that they knew something deep. It was about clarity. And here's what he said. He says, and when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. Now, the word he uses for Father, the very fact that he would call God Father, is significant. The fatherhood of God is rooted and grounded in the Old Testament. Yet when you examine the Old Testament, rarely is God called Father in the Old Testament. There's not a reference. There are references. There are not many references to it. Why is that? Because it was thought that Father was too ordinary of a way to describe God. Father, that's the way a child talks to a parent. And this God is high and holy, lifted up. Although God was called Father, it was not common in the Old Testament. When Jesus, in his teachings, talks about God the Father, he uses a word for Father that is literally the word that children would use to describe, it would be the very first word that they would use to describe their earthly father. It was Abba. It was this very simple word. And Jesus says, now, when you pray, recognize that he is your Father. Very intimate phrase. It's describing prayer as something very personal. Why? Because prayer would reflect the teaching of God, and that teaching of Jesus about God is God is high and holy and lifted up, but God is here and present, and we can know him. So it would reveal the intimate relationship that we have with God. And then he said, after you say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It is the idea that God is holy. God is not like anyone else. This was written in a century when people were being encouraged to worship the Roman emperor. And there were many different gods that people believed in. They were imaginary gods. And he says, when you pray, say, holy, meaning unique. There is none like God. He is the one and only. Holy is your name. And then he said, pray your kingdom come. Now, your kingdom come, we talked about last week. It means pray that the rule of God may be in your heart, that you'll be under the reign and rule of God. And then Jesus prays a prayer regarding physical needs and material needs. He says, give us each day our daily bread. Say that with me. Give us each day our daily bread. When we read this passage and hear it, generally our attention is on give or bread. But more than likely, the most important word to understand this statement is the word daily. The word daily, that's translated daily, is a Greek word that is only used twice in the New Testament. Once in Luke 11, the other in Matthew, both associated with the Lord's Prayer. Yet it was a word that was used commonly in the ordinary language of the day. It's a word that means the daily rations that a master would give his servant, that a slave owner would give his slave. Now, when you think of daily rations, it wasn't a prescribed amount, but the wise slave owner was considered to give to his slaves and his servants as they needed. For example, if a master had a very heavy physical responsibility for his servants that day, and they might be going out and digging ditches or do something that required an extra amount of energy, he would give them a larger portion of food. He would also give them different clothing. He would give them clothing that keep them from being hurt so they could accomplish whatever the assignment was. And your daily ration was not an equal amount every day. The master would give you what you needed to accomplish your assignment for the day. And sometimes you needed more food, and sometimes you needed less. Sometimes you needed more clothing, sometimes you needed less. That's the word for daily. It came from that sense of vocabulary. Give us each day our daily bread. Give us what we need to accomplish the purpose of the one sending us. Now, what do we learn from this? Remember, this series is entitled Simple But Not Easy. What I share with you today is very simple. You will listen and say, oh, I knew that. I hope you knew that. But the goal is not for us just to say, yes, that's something I know, but it's very difficult. two basic simple principles. We're going to look at why we need to pray for material possessions and how we need to pray, and three different ways to help us start the process. Number one, why do we pray for our material possessions? Because God is the provider, or God is the source of everything. When in the New Testament we read the analogies about the Christian faith being the life of a servant, there's a side of us that finds that rather repulsive, because it's a picture of this God who's making us his slaves and his servants. Now, why would there be so much imagery of the slave? Why would he choose a word like daily out of the word, the slavery word? It is because God wanted his people to understand what they were saying, and so he used common illustrations from everyday language. But it was also dependent on how they understood God, because a slave owner or the master was the source of everything. If you worked under a slave owner who was sort of stingy, he would give you just enough to get by. But if you were fortunate, as a few were, to have a generous slave owner or a generous master, then you were very grateful for that. But remember, God is not described as either being a stingy slave owner or a benevolent slave, because even a benevolent slave owner sometimes is selfish. But what does the Bible describe to us about God? God is good at all times, in all circumstances. The call in the Old Testament was continually to say that God is good. Read the Psalms. It is a God who desires more for us than, better for us than we desire for ourselves. It is a perfect God. And so when you think of God being the benevolent slave, think even beyond and beyond that. But the point of it was that everything came from the master. Now, you and I know the nature of God. Everything comes from God. That's simple. You teach your child that. But if everything comes from God, then we need to pray for everything. Where does salvation come? Well, that comes through Jesus. We understand that, so we need to pray about salvation. But where does our food come from? It comes from God. Where do all of our possessions, what's the original source? Have you and I ever created any natural resources? No. The reason they're called natural resources is because they're a part of the creation. As Christians, we need to pray. We need to pray for our daily bread, our daily possessions in life. It is not wrong to pray for material things. In fact, we should pray. We should pray for the material in life. Second truth, very simple, but this is the hard part. You pray for the material things you need and not the material things you want. That's the difficult part, isn't it? Because it is praying for the things you need that you have to go through the thought process, do I really need this? And not only do I really need this, why do I need this? Is it to meet some need of mine and some, or is it for a greater glory? One of the privileges that I occasionally get to do is do a family home dedication. It is when a family moves into a new home or buys a new home or builds one, you meet with them, and generally they invite family and friends, and the preacher says a few words, and there's a prayer, and you dedicate the home. It's very meaningful. But a number of years ago, I did one of the most meaningful ones that I've ever participated in. We gathered for prayer, and there were no friends there. It was only family. It was a man and woman and their adult children, and I think a couple of grandchildren were there. And rather than me just read the scripture and have the prayer, the father, who really a fine man, he had us gather in a circle. And he said, I want every member of my family to pray for this new home. I will never forget his prayer. Because there was a portion of his prayer, he says, Father, if we ever use this home for anything other than your glory, take it away from us. And he said it with that, you know, and other members of the family began to look up. Did you really mean this? He said, Father, take it away from us. If we use anything in our life that we use it for only selfish purposes, I ask that you will remove it from our family. Now, this was a very affluent family. They had a great amount of resources. I'm not sure, but it may explain why they had a great amount of resources. Because they saw their resources as not there for themselves. When you pray for your daily need, are you willing to say, Lord, and if I don't need it, take it away from me? That's a hard prayer, isn't it? That's work to get to be able to say that, to go to that point. But our purpose, remember, when we are praying, give us our daily bread, it is not giving up, give me enough to get through that I may survive today. That's why sometimes we think, well, then all I need to pray for is enough food to eat, one change of clothes. No, we need enough to accomplish God's purpose in our life. And if God has called you to do things, you pray for God to supply everything that you need to accomplish His purpose. And as we look at our life, that means that we need to find God's purpose for our life. We need to be aware of God's calling. And where we submit our life to God and say, as we examine our life to fulfill this calling, to fulfill who we are. For example, if God has called you to a life of hospitality, you're probably going to need more possessions than those who have not been called to a life of hospitality. By the way, remember, in the Old Testament, hospitality was one of the most important virtues, and unfortunately, our generation seems to have forgotten it. It is not just providing and sending money elsewhere. It is using our resources to be the people of God in the community. Yes, it's a calling, but in our life, everything is to be used for the glory of God. Going back to the slavery analogy, it was there, why? To help the master accomplish his purpose. Human slavery is always wrong. Why? Because there is no perfect slave owner. You and I answer to God because He is perfect. He is our master. And our life is always to be lived to fulfill His purpose. Now, how do we do this? We've said during this series, we'll try to give you three practical applications at the conclusion of what you can do in order to live the disciplined life of prayer. First, daily, thank God for what you already have. There is the old song we used to sing, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. I can remember thinking that was sort of a simplistic song, and I don't know musically whether it is or not, but it is a powerful idea. It is taking time every day and thanking God for what you have. Because in our affluent culture, we take for granted what we have. And if we take for granted what we have, we will forget why we have it. And God has given it to us to use. And that's why daily we need to thank God for what we have. That's why prayer over every meal is so important. I hope that you and your family have that habit of saying grace over your meal. Some of you have heard me explain this before, and every time I explain it, I have people say, well, you know, I didn't know that, so let's do it again. Because I was an adult before I understood it. In our family, we said grace over every meal. But I didn't understand why we called it grace. It just seemed like, you know, grace is God's unmerited favor. Why didn't we say, well, let's have prayer over the meal? But the origin of saying grace is looking at everything on the table, and what's the only word you can say? Grace. I didn't earn this. I didn't grow this food. God did it. I didn't produce any of this. It's all grace. It's the most beautiful one-word prayer, but I would encourage you to make your prayer longer than one word. And your kids are saying, hey, keep it to one word. But it's the acknowledgement that everything you have on that table is grace. Daily, be in the habit of thanking God for your material possessions. Sometimes when our children do that, we get a little concerned because they're thanking God for all of the electronics and things. And, you know, sometimes they can take it too long and too far, but they're teaching us everything they have comes from God. Daily, thank God for what you have. Second, ask God for what you need and trust that He will supply it. It is asking that God will provide the needs to accomplish His purpose in your life, and then trust, believe that God will actually keep it. That's why prayer sometimes reveals doubt the way we do it. We use prayer. God, please give me today. Please give me today. Please give me today. It's as the child who is not sure the parent is going to provide, say, please, please, please. There comes times when we say, Father, give me what I need to this day. I trust that you will give it. And whatever you supply, I know that that's what I actually need. Ask and trust. Third portion, use what God has already given you. It is the principle of the steward, where God gives and we're to use so God can give more. It is not for the purpose of getting God to give more, but remember in the teaching of Jesus, stewardship was one of the most common themes. There are many parables related to stewardship. Now, we're not talking about raising money today, okay? We're talking about the principle of stewardship. Remember the story Jesus said that was a man who was going to go away on a journey, and he gathered three of his servants together, and to one he gave five talents, and to another he gave two, and to another he gave one. He came back at a later time, and he said to the man who had five talents, what did you do with it? And he says, well, I've got five more. It's now worth 10. I took what you did, and I used it and invested it. He goes to the one who gave two talents. He said, what about your two? And he says, now I have four, and I've doubled. And he goes to the one who only gave one, and he said, what did you do with it? And he says, I buried it. And he said, and here it is to show you what it is. And he says, and the master said, take the one from the man who buried it and give it to the man who had the 10. And there's a sign, a point of that makes it, boy, that's unfair. That's unfair. To the one little is entrusted, much is still expected. To the one who great is entrusted, even there are greater expectations. You see, God has given us all something, all of us, and God expects us to use it. But when we take what we use, the greater gift we have, the greater the expectation is upon us. And when we're praying, give us each day our daily bread. Give us each day our daily ration. Did you use yesterday's ration for the glory of God? Was your energy and the strength that came from your body, was it for the glory of God? For those who prayed during your college years, give me enough money to be able to get through college. Are you using the education that you now received for the glory of God? I'm not asking you telling you that you need to go be a missionary in another country, but are you using your education and your training, the job that you now have, with your colleagues and with your clients, with your patients, with the people with whom you work, is it for the glory of God? Have you prayed for a house where you could rest comfortably in the evening and have a sense of privacy? If you've prayed for that and God has given it to you, are you using that energy from the night's rest to meet the others on the next day? Or is it all about your pleasure or your desire just to have more? When we pray, give us each day our daily bread, it is implied in the process, the reason we want the bread, the reason we need the bread, is to accomplish God's purpose in our life. And that's why prayer is work. Because as you and I pray, we have to examine our own heart daily. Why do I want this? And if God provides it, am I using it for His honor and glory? Let's say it again. Give us each day our daily bread. Would you stand?